But you know what we're going to do first this morning is turn back to the Old Testament and Genesis chapter 4. So keep your finger in 1 John, but I invite you to go back to Genesis 4 with me now. And as Leo had us do last week, I invite you also to stand with me as I read the Word of God aloud to you. So would you please stand? And I want to read to you the first 16 verses of Genesis chapter 4 this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you so angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Please remain standing now as we go to our preaching text for this morning, which is 1 John 3, beginning there at verse 11. Reading down to the end of verse 18. This is 1 John 3, verses 11 to 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the basic thing that I want to try and draw our attention to this morning is that in this passage from 1 John, we have here one of the most dramatic contrasts that can be found anywhere in this little epistle. Last week, we began the sermon by noting that 1 John is full of all sorts of contrasts. Light and darkness, for example. Sinfulness and righteousness. Life and death. But here in our text this morning, in 1 John chapter 3, there is a contrast presented to us here that is perhaps more vivid and more profound than any of the other contrasts that are found in this epistle. And I'm going to start today by letting the cat completely out of the bag. The contrast I have in mind here, if you didn't see it already as I was reading those two Bible passages, is simply the contrast between the man, Jesus Christ, and the man, Cain. The person of Jesus Christ and the person of Cain are presented here in this text to us as being the diametric, antithetical opposites of one another. The contrast couldn't be greater here. But as it's been throughout this epistle so far, the Apostle John has very important, vital reasons for presenting this contrast to us. He's up to something here, and it's extremely important that we see it. This contrast with Christ and Cain. Cain and Christ. And quite simply, the hope and the prayer is that in all things, in every part of our lives, we will appear Christ-like. From top to bottom, backwards and forwards, sideways and otherwise, that we will appear Christ-like and not the least bit Cain-like. Hence the title of this message, Christ-like. Not Cain-like. And so we want to look at the passage now in some detail and see just what we can see here. First of all, notice that the passage begins with John reiterating what he has said already in this epistle. Love one another, he says. Wasn't that the strong plea that he had issued to us back in chapter 2? He himself had called his readers beloved. Showing that he was willing to put this thing, put some feet on it. Call them beloved. I love you, readers. I'm trying to draw you back to Jesus Christ and his word. And so it's the same thing here. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He says, this is what you have heard, notice, from the beginning. In other words, this is that same original apostolic message, the gospel message that you have received, that you received way back in the very beginning of your Christian experience. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's the message boiled down to its essence. Love one another. As Jesus Christ has loved, so you love. Love one another. But then notice what happens next here. After he states very plainly in verse 11 that we should love one another, notice what happens in verse 12 here. John now starts to bring in another one of his sharp contrasts again, doesn't he? He loves contrasts. Black and white, life and death, righteousness, sin. He loves contrasts. And so he brings another one in here. He says, notice verse 12, we should not be, he says, love one another, verse 11, and then verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this very interesting here. All of a sudden, John brings us all the way back to the fourth chapter of Genesis, which is the passage that we read at the very beginning today. And notice what he says here. He says we should not be like Cain, notice, and then he says, who was like the evil one, or of the evil one, I should say. The NIV has the phrase like this. It says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. Now, wait a minute. we say, hopefully, if we're listening to Genesis chapter 4 as it was read. In the Cain story there in Genesis chapter 4, it does not explicitly say anywhere in that story that Cain was of the evil one or that he belonged to the evil one. It does say that Cain was angry and that he murdered his brother. But the thought that he was controlled by Satan or that he belonged to the devil is not found explicitly anywhere in Genesis chapter 4. So then here in 1 John 3:12, it is quite interesting, I think, that the apostle goes beyond what we find in the Genesis story by saying, very specifically, Cain was of the evil one. Well, as I studied this passage this week, I discovered something that I think is quite instructive and something that may help us to understand this a little better, why the apostle here sort of reinterprets the Genesis story as it was his apostolic right to do. Why did he do that, or what's going on here? Well, during the time, I discovered as I studied this, during the time that the apostle John was alive and ministering toward the end of the first century AD, there was a strong Jewish tradition that had been handed down that stated that the murder of Abel by Cain was an act that had been inspired directly by the devil. Again, the text in Genesis 4 doesn't tell us that explicitly, but the popular belief in John's day was that, yes, it had been, in fact, the devil who had inspired Cain to kill Abel. I want to read to you now just one of these Jewish sources that's taken from John's time that seems to bear this out. And I'm going to read to you here a document or a section from a document called The Apocalypse of Abraham. Doesn't appear in our Bible, but this was contemporaneous with John during his time. And the section reads like this. Listen to what it says here. Again, this is written near about the time that John was alive. It says, quote, "Look now at everything in the picture. And I looked and saw there the creatures that had come into being before me. And I saw, as it were, Adam and Eve who was with him, and with them the crafty adversary and Cain." Now listen to this. "Cain, who had been led by the adversary to break the law, and I saw the murdered Abel and the perdition brought upon him and given through the lawless one." Close quote. So very interesting. And there are a number of other texts. The Testament of Benjamin is another one that seems to bear this idea out. So I offer this to you again just to demonstrate that this was part of the Jewish tradition that was very current and floating around in the air that the Apostle John breathed during his time. Cain, they said, had been inspired directly by Satan, by the devil, when he had murdered his brother Abel. So that John, when he writes here in verse 12 that Cain was of the evil one, or that he belonged to the evil one, that's very much in keeping with the common rabbinic belief of his day. But now, notice what John does here with this. He says, look at the text with me again. He says that Cain, being of the evil one, murdered his brother. Cain murdered his brother. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8 about the devil? Jesus had said that Satan, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. And now John writes here in this epistle that Cain, being of the evil one, murdered his brother. In other words, Cain is just doing what his father did or does. And his father is the devil. He's of the evil one. Like father, like son is the idea here. And the interesting thing about this is that the word that John uses here in this text that we translate into English as the word murdered is actually a very graphic word in Greek. In Greek, the word carries the sense of butchered or slaughtered. So that Cain here is said to have slaughtered or butchered his brother Abel. But there's even more to the word. The same word here, sphatso, which is translated as murder, is used in the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament. This word is used many times in the Septuagint to describe, now listen carefully here, to describe the slaughter of animals for sacrificial purposes. So there may be a sense in Scripture, and especially here in John's choice of this word for murder, that he's trying to bring across the idea that when Cain took his brother Abel into the field and killed him, he killed him in the same fashion that one would slaughter an animal for sacrificial purposes. And normally, an animal would be killed for sacrificial purposes by the slitting of its throat. So when Cain murders Abel, we think about that story, you start to have a picture kind of come to mind here. There was a religious, sacrificial overtone as Cain murdered Abel that was extremely dark and perverted and horribly sacrilegious in nature. How many of you know that the Bible is a warts and all book about humankind and about human depravity, but more about the redemption of Jesus Christ, praise God. But Cain murders his close brotherly, don't miss it, brotherly blood relative, and the seeming idea here is that the method that Cain uses to murder Abel is the same method that one would use to slaughter an animal in the sacrifice to God. So this is dark stuff indeed. This is dark stuff. The fall of humankind takes place in Genesis chapter 3. And then the Cain story is found where? One chapter over in Genesis chapter 4. So you can start to see the rapid decline into perversion and into depravity that humankind underwent immediately after the fall. Notice especially here in our text, though, that the Apostle John is concerned with the why of Cain's murder, isn't he? Look at the text again. He says in verse 12, why did Cain murder his brother Abel? And his answer is very plain. He tells us that Cain murdered Abel because, why? You're not looking at your Bible with me this morning. Look at your Bible with me. It says there, why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil. In other words, Cain's own deeds were evil, and his brother Abel's deeds were what?
Righteous.
So we remember the story from Genesis 4. We heard it this morning. Cain became angry that his offering was rejected by God, while his brother Abel's offering was accepted by God. Cain resented his brother for this. Cain was jealous of his brother because of this. He envied his brother because of this. And out of that inner resentment, jealousy, anger, envy, out of all that inside of him issued the slaughter or the butchering of his brother Abel. So Cain committed fratricide. That is, he killed his own flesh and blood, his own brother, don't miss it, from his own family, because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now let's keep things in perspective here as we go through 1 John. And remember the context of 1 John, that he's writing to the church, isn't he? What had John said at the beginning of verse 12? He had said, notice, we, church people, should not be like Cain. We should not be like Cain. Does that get our attention just a little bit? I hope it does. I hope it does. Because in some strange way, brothers and sisters, as we look at this text and it tells us that basically what it's saying here is that we are capable of being like Cain. John says to us, don't be like Cain. And he says it up close and personal to each and every one of us right in our face as we read the Word of God. And we're quick to reply to John by saying, don't worry, John. I have never murdered my own flesh and blood brother, neither do I plan on doing that. And then we walk away from John. But then a moment later, we stop dead in our tracks and we furl our brow just a little bit, I hope. And we think to ourselves about what John has just said to us here. Or better, what God has just said to us here, because after all, this is God's word. And then it suddenly dawns on us, wait a second, there must be a reason that John would say such a thing to me. Maybe he knows something that I don't. Maybe, just maybe, he sees in me and in my human heart a tendency there that I don't want to admit or that I'm not aware of. Well, let's read on, brothers and sisters, and see if there's more light shed on this difficulty, if you will. Notice what he continues there in verse 13 with. He says, do not be surprised, brothers. Or I love the way the King James has it. Marvel not, brothers, that the world hates you. Now again, what's going on here? We've just come from this stuff about Cain and about Cain's murdering his brother. And now all of a sudden, it seems as though in verse 13 that John switches gears rather suddenly here and almost awkwardly. The question that comes to mind as we read this verse is how does it possibly relate to the 12th verse? Look again at verse 12 with me, and then verse 13. The question is there a relationship here between verse 12 and verse 13? Or does John just simply start a new thought here altogether in verse 13? Well, the short answer to the question is that these two verses are directly related to one another. And I want to show you this here. To see this, we have to remember something about John and the way he writes. Certain things go together in John's thinking and in his mind. For example, these things go together: darkness, sin, the world, the devil, death. Those things go together in the apostle's mind. And on the other hand, these things go together as well: light, righteousness, God, love, life. And so in verse 12, notice, Cain is associated directly with who? With the devil. He was of the evil one. He murdered, like the devil has been doing from the beginning. And so Cain then is on the dark side of things in the thinking of the Apostle John. But notice also in verse 12 that John calls Abel's deeds what? Righteous. So then Abel would then fall onto the side of righteousness, light, love, God, in John's thinking. And so now when we come to verse 13, watch what happens here. John says, do not be surprised, brothers, notice, Christian brothers, brothers made righteous by God, accepted as righteous by God, Abel, brothers that God is pleased with. Do not be surprised, he says, that the world hates you. The world, controlled as it is by who, in John's thinking? The devil. Do not be surprised that the world hates you. Now, do you see the connection here? Is it starting to come to you? In verse 12, we have Cain hating righteous brother Abel. And in verse 13, we have the world hating righteous brothers and sisters, Christians. So therein lies the connection between the two verses. Cain stands for the world, if we want to put it that way. Cain is the prototype of the world and worldly values and all worldly attitudes. And Abel here stands for the brothers and sisters, those accepted as righteous, made righteous before God. But now we need to think about this, brothers and sisters, and think about our own Christian lives for a minute. What had Jesus said concerning the world and its hatred of Christians back in John chapter 15? He'd said this, I'll read it to you. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Likewise, here in our passage in 1 John, John says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Now, as we consider Bible texts like these in our 21st century evangelicalism, I think we have to stop for a moment and take stock here and just think for a moment about our lives. Think about how much you and I are currently experiencing hatred and animosity from the world around us as we live our lives in faith to Jesus Christ and for Christ. If we are facing hatred and animosity, it seems from Scripture that that hatred should be taken by us as a sign that we are, in fact, of Christ and in Christ and for Christ. Do not be surprised that the world hates you. But now, if we aren't experiencing any animosity or any hatred from the world around us because of our faith in Jesus Christ, could it be possible, brothers and sisters, based on texts like these, that perhaps we need to examine ourselves and just see for a moment how much like him we really are as the world watches us? Christ Jesus was crucified because of who he was and how he was and what he said and what he did. People hated him and the message that he brought because Jesus Christ intruded directly into their comfortable, long-established, sinful patterns. He interrupted godless lives, didn't he? And so they ended up nailing him to a tree. And so then, if we're going to be this Christ's disciples, it has to mean more. I don't know about you, but to me, it has to mean more than just being nice people all the time for the sake of being nice people all the time. Somebody say amen. Jesus Christ came to draw a huge cosmic question mark around the way the world was running itself. Christ's disciples are to do the same. And if and when we do that, brothers and sisters, we can expect hatred, persecution, and trouble. The world, like Cain was with righteous Abel, the world just might become angry with us who are the church. They might become angry with those who are accepted by God as righteous. Marvel not, brothers. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. How many of you want the world to love the church? Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. In fact, rejoice if you experience hatred and animosity, because it probably means that you're on the right track with Jesus Christ. But I digress. Let's move for the sake of time now to verse 14. John says in verse 14, We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Brothers. Cain and Abel were brothers. Brothers, sisters of the church. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We know because we love the brothers. In other words, let the world do its hating and continue on with its pattern of hatred and hating. We, the church, knows better. We know better, don't we? We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We aren't Cain-like if we're born of God. We're Christ-like. We love our brother. We don't hate our brother like Cain did. And notice here that John gives us a sort of test. This is very interesting to see whether we're actually born of God, whether we're actually possessing eternal life in God. He says, notice, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Loving the brothers, then, is an indicator that we have passed out of death into life. Now, we need to sit on this just for a moment here and take this test right now, right where we sit, each one of us. Ask yourself the question right now, to yourself, as you sit here this morning. Do I love the brothers and sisters that are sitting next to me in this sanctuary, or that are on the other side, for whatever reason, of the sanctuary? Test yourself this morning in the deepest places of your heart and ask yourself, do I really love the people of this church? Is it a natural thing for me to want to fellowship with them and to meet together with them and to worship with them and to pray with them? Do I long to do that with the brothers and sisters of the church? Do I just love getting together with the people here to talk, not about the Oilers and weather, but about spiritual topics and spiritual things? Do I love to get together with these people to build one another up? Or when I get together with them, is it only to tear down the people of the church? Ask yourselves and test yourselves by the word of God this morning. Do you care for God's people? Do you want God's best for your brothers and sisters? And brothers and sisters, I would say that if you can answer a hearty yes to the types of questions that I just posed to you and others like those questions, then John says here that it is a great indicator. Be assured that you have passed out of death into life. Yes, I long to be with. Yes, I long to pray and worship and build one another up and edify each other and laugh and smile together and read scripture together. It's a good indicator that you have passed out of death into life, that you're a bona fide, actual, genuine Christian. We know that we have passed out of death into life because, why? We love the brothers. And now notice at the end of verse 14, he says very clearly, on the other hand, again, contrast here, whoever does not love abides in death. And then in verse 15, he continues along that same line. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Everyone who hates his brother, notice, is a murderer. Are you hearing it this morning? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Does that get your attention? We know that Cain hated his brother Abel. The hatred was in his heart, and then that hatred manifested itself in the physical murder of his brother Abel. But notice that here, John basically equates hatred with murder. He doesn't draw any distinction here between hating and murdering. He doesn't say here, everyone who hates his brother better be careful, because that hatred just might spill over and manifest itself in the act of murder. That's not what the text says. The text says very plainly, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. I wish I could tell you it was different, but this is the word of God and the Apostle John speaking here. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So what do we do with that? What we do is we rummage around in the Word and we try to look for help in interpreting a statement like this. And in our rummaging, we run across the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, listen to the words of Christ here, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," he's talking about Torah here, "you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you," as the Lord of the universe talking, "that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So the general idea in Matthew 5 is basically the same as it is here in 1 John 3:15. We're not let off the hook by the word of God. In Matthew 5, Jesus brings to our attention the fact that having anger towards someone and murdering that person are not as far removed from one another as we might like to think. In other words, Jesus suggests there that there is a straight line that goes from anger to murder and from murder back to anger. John Calvin once said this. He said, "We wish him to perish whom we hate. We wish him to perish whom we hate." If you just can't stand somebody, if you really hate somebody, then the thought that life would be better if this person were simply dead can come in floating into your fallen human brain faster than you know what to do with it. Symptomatic, brothers and sisters, of our fallen human condition. And so no wonder here in 1 John 3:15, he wakes us up, he gets our attention, and he equates the person who hates with the person who murders. The attitude or the disposition of the hater is the same as that of the murderer, according to the word of God. And no murderer, he says, no murderer, no hater of the brothers has eternal life abiding in him. Remember the situation in 1 John. He's dealing with these secessionist people, and he's probably referencing them here. They weren't loving. They hated the brothers because they liked their ideas more than the brothers. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. How can a hater or a murderer have the eternal life of God abiding in him when the law of God is love? May the word of God shine on us this morning, shine his uncomfortable, searching light on each and every one of us this morning for his glory and for the good of the church. Help us, O God, is my prayer this morning, that he would be merciful to each and every one of us. No murderer, no hater has eternal life abiding in him. And then finally we come to verse 16. Verse 16, brothers and sisters. I'm seeing if you're awake this morning. Are you awake with me this morning? Here in verse 16, notice what John does here. He asks us if we've got a dictionary in our hand and we're searching for a definition of the word love. He says, put it down. And he gets us instead here to concentrate on God's definition of love. And God's definition of love has been supremely and finally demonstrated to us in the cross of God's Son, Jesus Christ. John says, by this we know love. That is, love has been revealed to us. We can put our hands on it. We know what it looks like. And here's what it looks like. By this we know love, he says, that he, who's he here? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, the title of this message this morning is Christ-like, not Cain-like. And we've dealt a little bit with what Cain did and why Cain did what he did and who it was that was controlling Cain and the perversion and the evil and the sickness that was on Cain when he murdered Abel. Cain began to see his brother Abel as his enemy, and he hated his enemy. And so his solution was to premeditate the slaughter of his enemy and then carry that slaughter out in the field. He leads his brother out into the field, and there he butchers him. He commits sacrilegious fratricide. And he does that out of utterly selfish, satanic anger. And John says, we should not be like Cain. Oh, brothers and sisters, the horror of resentment and anger and pent-up animosity toward another human being. The horror of it. The horror of anger in the church. Jealousy in the church. We, he says, the church, the brothers and sisters of the church, should not be like Cain. Instead, he says, we should love one another. We should love our brother and sister. Do you start to see the contrast here? How do we know what love is and what it looks like? By this we know love, he says, that Christ laid down his life for us. Now, on so many levels, this is such a profound thing for us to meditate upon for a moment. Think about this with me for a moment. Cain took from Abel his enemy, his brother, his enemy. Cain took from Abel the most precious possession that Abel had, namely Abel's life. But Jesus Christ, on the other hand, gave up the most precious possession that he had, which was his life. And he did that for the sake of his enemies. So far from Cain hating and killing his enemy, what does Romans 5:10 say about Jesus Christ? It says that while we were enemies, while we were like Abel was to Cain, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So Jesus Christ looked upon his enemies, namely us who were in sin and rebellion against God, and instead of hating us to the point of slaughtering us, he loved us to the point that he laid aside, which is what the verb means here, laid aside his own life to save us. We have to think on this a bit more because we need to see it here. Out of hatred, out of selfish, satanic, dark, awful hatred, Cain takes his enemy's life. Happens every day in our world. But out of love, Christ gives up his life for his enemies. We should not be like Cain. Do you hear that? We should not be like Cain, hating, murdering, under the control of the evil one, in cahoots with the world, and the dark attitudes of the world, we ought to be like Christ. Notice, we ought to be like Christ, self-sacrificing, self-giving, loving, extravagantly, recklessly, wildly for the sake of others. How many of you see, we've kind of desensitized and sort of numbed out the cross. We wear it around our neck. But how many of you see the extravagance and the recklessness of the love of Jesus Christ as he hangs there on the cross, giving himself for his enemies? We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, John says. This is how we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought, that's you and I, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, he says, just like Jesus. And so the question this morning is, do you really want to be the church? Do you really want to be the church of this Jesus Christ? If so, then each of us ought. So it's not a suggestion here, it's an ought. We ought to follow the example of the self-sacrificial, self-giving Lamb of God and be the same kind of self-sacrificing, selfless, self-giving, loving, for the other kind of people that Jesus was and still is and evermore shall be. We are called, brothers and sisters, to be the body of Christ. This is a book for the church, 1 John is. We are called to be the body of Christ. We are called to be the body of this self-sacrificing Christ. And as the body that is connected organically to the head, which is Christ, we ought to be doing as he has done. I hope you hear the word of God this morning. God has revealed to us, here's the revelation, this is what love looks like. My son is laying down his life for you. We are to be looking for opportunities and jumping at opportunities to do that same sort of love in our lives for the sake of the other. And I love how John closes the passage off. He gets real down-to-earth, practical, hands-on here, beginning at verse 17. You might not have the opportunity to lay down your life for someone, but he says, if anyone has the world's goods, how many of you have the world's goods? Every hand should go up here. Every hand in this sanctuary should go up here. You have the world's goods. And you see your brother in need, yet you close your heart against him. How does God's love abide in you? Little children, here's the elder John now again, tenderly writing to his flock. Little children, let us not love in word or talk. This is a scary verse for preachers. A scary verse for preachers. Let us not love. Religion business can be very wordy. Let us not love in word or talk. That is, he says, drop all your rhetorical flourishes about the nature of love. And love instead, notice, in deed and truth. We need to ditch the tendency to be sort of sentimental about love and love loving. And instead, he says, put legs on this thing. Love in deed and truth, not in word and talk. James 2, verses 15 and 16 came to mind as I read this week. James 2, 15 and 16 reads like this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, get out of my hair, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Don't you love James? I don't know whether to love him or hate him, as he calls my life to account. You want to be like Jesus Christ, then, brothers and sisters, let us love in deed and truth and not in word or talk. Now, we need to wrap this up this morning, but I wanted to tell you a story that is related to us by the 4th century church scholar Jerome. He tells this story about the Apostle John. Jerome says that when John was an extremely aged man, so now he's too weak and too feeble even to walk into the sanctuary to be a pastor and do the preaching, John was carried into the assembly, and as he would be carried in, all he would say to the people over and over again was, "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another." Well, eventually the people grew impatient with this same message that was being repeated day in and day out by the Apostle John. And so one day they approached him and they asked him, "Why do you keep telling us this same thing over and over and over again?" You know what John's reply was? He looked at them and he said, "Because it is the Lord's command, and if it only be fulfilled, it is enough. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I've been to seminary and I do my PhD and I think I have all this understanding of mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Little children of the church, the message this morning is, do not be like Cain. Be like your Savior and your Lord. Do the uncomfortable thing of loving one another. And I pray that this week that you're going to look for opportunities to be Christ-like and not Cain-like. Not hateful and hot under the collar about something or some people or someone. Check those tendencies by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Be Christ-like, and may the Spirit of God help you and help me also. And as it is every week, 1 John 5:12, little children, keep yourselves from idols. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.